Okay, we are ready for chapter 9 of Zechariah tonight. Chapter 9. We turn to that and we can try to decipher some more of the metaphors and the symbolic language that's used. And some of it's pretty obvious. Some of it, don't know. Anyway, chapter 9, we'll begin at verse 1, read down through verse 8. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. Where Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful. And Ekron, where he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from her mouth and the abominations between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by, who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. So in these verses, the burden or the oracle or the words, the word of the Lord to Zechariah, he continues to give account for God, that he is writing the words of God that he has given to him. And God gives some more assurances, and we've seen this as we've gone along here, that God has assured his people that he is for them, he will provide for them more protections, more blessings, as they return from captivity. They've been gone 70 years now. They'll be returning. They'll be building new city, new wall, new temple. And he's going to protect them, give them blessings. He will go against Hadrach and Damascus. These were cities of Assyria. And against Hamath, which was a city of Syria. And the cities of Tyre and Sidon. These were powerful coastal cities at this time. And all the tribes of the children of Israel and also the world will see the power of God demonstrated as he brings them back. They will know, because they will see how he is holding up the children of Israel as they have returned and the power that he has demonstrated among them. Tyre is singled out here because of her great wealth and power. It says she heaped up silver and gold. And she had also built herself defenses, which she thought could not be taken down. She thought she was impregnable and would not be able to be breached. But the Lord will cast her down, Zechariah says, her power of the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. We know this from history. Her final downfall came in 332 B.C., when Alexander the Great built a causeway out to the part of the city that was out on the sea on an island, and he totally destroyed the city of Tyre at that time, 332 B.C. So the prophecy concerning Tyre fulfilled, as the prophecies of God always are. He goes on to say the cities of the Philistines, which were, they were at war with the children of Israel for down through the years, off and on, they were at war with them. the city of Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, he said, will all see the power of God, and they will be fearful and sorrowful at the way that God is holding up the children of Israel. The country will not be inhabited by the Philistines. They will be overrun, a mixed race. We're not told who that mixed race was. Maybe some of the Samaritans. We don't know about that. But at any rate, it was not going to be Philistines. They would be inhabited by another race, a mixed race. And the pride of the Philistines and the savage ways that that they had. They were very savage people, and they also had an abominations of idolatry to a great degree and practiced idolatry. He said the mixed race that will be there will be for God, so they will look favorably upon the children of Israel. They will be as a leader in Judah, so they're going to be, as I say, look favorably on the children of Israel. Ekron will be like a city of Jerusalem. This mixed race that settles there, they're going to look to God and as the city of Jerusalem did there. So they're going to be like and a leader in the city of Ekron, and they'll be like the followers of God. God will camp around the promised land, and the armies that come and go by the promised land will no longer try to oppress them, try to capture them. They're going to be protected by God. The children, the armies that come by, they're just going to go on by. And there will be safety and blessings upon blessings for the children of Israel as they have returned now to the promised land. What are your comments on these verses 1 through 8?
Just a couple comments. One thing about these nations that he's talking about here, they were all vile, wicked, murderous. They had no sympathy for anyone. And all of these had, at one time or another, they had treated God's people badly. And so he's... This is the judgment on them. Yeah. I haven't looked into it, but I always thought that mixed race there, you know, God had told his people not to intermarry with the Gentiles, and many of them had. And I don't know if that's enough to settle in a city, but... That's also when the Jesus came. It was for, and God had always indicated from the beginning that all peoples were his and that he loved them. Yeah. And so, again, if there's no obedience, then it's bad.
Yeah.
Just like for us, if we aren't obedient, we'll sooner or later pay for it unless we don't repent.
Yeah, very good. Thank you.
What caught my eye in verse 2 is the declaration by God that Tyre and Sidon were very wise. That just made me reflect back on Solomon and his wisdom, but his wisdom was limited. He couldn't pass it down to his own son. But another thought that came to mind here was the building. She built herself a tower. And we had just spent a little bit of time looking at the Tower of Babel on Monday. And pride, defensiveness, our defensefulness. Those are the images that I see when I see the tower. I see the pride of the people of Babel before God mixed the languages and caused them to be scattered abroad. So those are some of the images that I see as we read through here.
Yep. Very good. Tyre and Sidon thought they were wise, didn't they? They were wise in the way of the world, but not wise to, as far as God was concerned. And the tower, like you say, was pride and probably a lookout tower, maybe.
To go along with what Jack said, I read from a copy that was the New International Version, and it read, built up a fortress. So whether you say tower or fortress, it means the same thing. They were had built defenses that they thought were unassailable. Yeah. And as to being wise, that as it said, they had, with their wisdom of the world, they had built up, as it said, silver as dust and gold as the dirt that the street was made of, so much of it. And sadly, it just all rolled into them thinking, well, we've got all this. What do we need? What do we need anything else for? What do we need God for? Yeah. And sadly, it's just, that's why they had no room in their heart for God, if it was preached to them or to even try to believe.
Yeah.
And in the end, it didn't help them one darn bit.
Yeah. All belonged to Alexander eventually.
One of the things it says about Tyre and Sidon, they were very wise.
Yeah.
And so that's how they have heaped up this gold and silver. They were seafarers and traders.
Yeah.
And towers in those days were used to watch out for the enemy.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Most settlements had a tower or cities.
Yeah.
So they could see what's coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wouldn't the treasures of Tyre and Sidon make them more apt to be attacked?
Could be, yeah.
An army that Alexander had, he didn't pay for everybody's expenditures to be in the army. He didn't pay them directly. Like Rome did. So the spoil of being able to take this city that has gold like dust on the ground and all the silver, that was quite a little plum to be plucked.
Been a lot of spoil, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Any other comments?
In verse 7, we see the statement, I will take away the blood from his mouth. And that again takes me back to right after the flood, where God says that God will require an accounting for any blood that is spilled, because life is in the blood. So Ashdod is going to have to account for the blood that they have spilled and for their abominations. Wasn't that where Moloch was from?
I think so. Yeah.
And what an abomination, killing of innocent babies.
Yeah. They were savage people, and idolatry of the worst kind. Not a good kind of idolatry, but they practiced the worst of the worst. It seems like they did anyway. Thank you for your comments. Appreciate them very much.
One of the things I thought of when you mentioned all these people and their cruelty and their evilness is, boy, they shed a lot of blood. I mean, they were bloody people.
Yeah, yeah. They were. And if you read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of bloodshed in the Old Testament for sure. It's there were a lot of savage people and wars and things going on, a lot of bloodshed for sure. Okay, let's go down to verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So, as we have seen in Zechariah, he goes back and forth, current events, things that were going to happen then, now, or soon. And then at some times he will go and consider things that are going to happen in the future. These verses, I think, are clearly messianic in the things that they have to say here. These were fulfilled. If you look at what is said here about Jesus coming, they were fulfilled in Matthew 21, verse 5, and also over in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Rejoice greatly, he says, and give a shout, all you children of Zion and Jerusalem. Your king is coming. So long prophesied years ago that he would come. Now he is coming, and he's coming with justice and salvation. The things that they were looking for, many of them were, many of them weren't. And when he came, they didn't accept him, but that's another story, I guess. But he came bringing justice and salvation, humbly riding on a colt of a donkey. And now the chariots and the horses, which are items of war, and the battle bow of war will not be needed anymore. His kingdom will be one of peace for all the nations, including the Gentiles. His dominion will be universal from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. And the prophecy also given over in Daniel, verse 35, 235 rather, that his kingdom will fill the whole earth. We could spend several nights reviewing the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. I think you're well aware of most of those. Isaiah in particular is full of prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. Chapters 2, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, and many more from the Old Testament are prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. This is a event here, looking into the future, which is only one small capsule or one small thing that happened to the Christ that he's talking about here. So, but it's very important. Jesus was going to come with salvation and justice, and he was coming as it was prophesied. Your comments on verses 9 and 10.
Well, they're definitely messianic. And when he puts this in here, I've often wondered if these people really knew what that meant. The priest hadn't been teaching. So did they really remember the promises of the Messiah? And I don't know that they... I just think they were probably wondering, what does this mean? And you know, maybe I'm wrong, but anyway, this probably seemed real far-fetched to them in their situation. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were wits end, so to speak, and nation end. And yeah. I also noticed down there, I don't know if it makes any difference, but when he says the horse from Jerusalem, of course, that's... those that are trying to overthrow, but he doesn't mention Israel there. He didn't group them together like usually when he says Israel, it's the 12 tribes. Yeah. He only says Jerusalem here, which is Jerusalem.
That could be because the children of Israel now is going to be one tribe. They're going to be spiritual Israel. There'll be no separation of the tribes anymore. When Jesus came and this came about, then they're going to be combined into one tribe, spiritual Israel. And so I think that may be one reason he just mentions that. Ephraim was the northern tribes, generally speaking, when he talks about Ephraim. Those were the northern tribes. But not going to be a need for war anymore. It's going to be, Jesus is going to be a kingdom, a peaceful kingdom, not a kingdom of this world, as he told Peter, Jesus told Peter, a kingdom not of this world.
Bill, I've always been confused about this riding on a donkey, and then also it talks about the foal of a donkey. In English, I can see the commas, and I can see, okay, first he's talking about the donkey, and now he's being more specific of the donkey. But there are times when I wrestle, well, how on earth did Jesus ride a donkey and its foal at the same time? And that was just not a visual picture in my mind that I could clear up.
Yeah, I think it's... I think, like you say, it's, you look at the punctuation and what it's saying there, I guess, is he talks about the donkey and then he talks about a colt. And if you go over to Luke chapter 19, I believe, Luke 19, where it talks about this, the triumphal entry, it says, go into the village opposite you where you will enter and find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. So I think we look at it in that way when he talks about riding on a donkey, and then he gets, as you say, more specific. It was a donkey, but it was a colt. It was one that hadn't been ridden before. I think is what seems to be saying there. I think, but it is kind of confusing the way the wording is there. But you confirm it with when it happened, and I think you can kind of see what he's talking about then. Yeah.
Matthew 21, verse 2. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. So that wording makes it sound like both were brought to him.
Yeah.
And then verse 5 is the quote from Zechariah 9.
Yep. Yep. I guess the, I don't know, but I guess maybe it's the donkey with the colt. The colt wouldn't want to leave its mother, maybe. I don't know. So he brought both of them. But he only sat on the colt, I think, if I understand it correctly. Yep.
I don't think we can really know how some of these words were used at the time. They may have referred to a colt being either from a horse or a donkey or a combination. I think it's just, he's really, I think the key thing is, can you ride a colt, a foal? Yeah.
It's old enough, you can.
It's old enough. We don't know that.
No, we don't.
We don't know if it was old enough.
Well, Luke said he sat on, the colt had never been sat on before. Yeah. I guess he says it was from a donkey, so we know it wasn't from a horse. It was not a colt of a horse. It was a colt of a donkey.
The term foal normally refers to a horse, an equine type beast that is under a year old.
Okay. All right. Did not know that. Yeah. Okay. Some translations use foal. Okay. Thank you very much for your comments. We'll go on. Let's look at 11 to 17. I don't know if we'll get through this or not, but we'll try it. We've got a few minutes. Verse 11 through 17, the end of the chapter. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with the whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. So as we said, he goes back and forth between current events and looking into the future. Here, it seems that he's back to the current events at the time when the children of Israel would be returning from captivity. And again, he gives them more assurances so they know that he will be with them. And God will be there to help them at this time. And he says, because of the covenant that I made with Abraham, which was the blood covenant, and for you as his blood descendants, you are the children of Israel, children of Abraham, you are the blood descendants. Because of that, you have been set free from the prison of the pit. And I think that represents Babylon. You've been now set free from the prison of Babylon. He is encouraging them to return. Return, you prisoners of hope, to again find favor with God. So as you have opportunity, you've been turned loose, return now to the promised land again. And he will restore to them a double portion. He will raise up your sons to stand against the heathen nations and be as strong as a mighty man. God will be with you as you have returning to the promised land, and to any that will oppose you as you return. The Lord will again fight for Israel. He will bring victory, saving them from their enemies. They will be like the jewels of a victory crown, leading with the banner of God over them with goodness and beauty. The land again will bring forth a bounty of grain and wine, not so and not available to them in captivity. This is a really a beautiful description, I think, of the coming glory and the restoration of Judah, when they will be returning to the remnant will be returning to the promised land. This also prophesied that the remnant would return, and they had to return because they were the lineage of Christ. So they needed to come back to keep the lineage going. So your comments on these verses, 11 through 17. Some of the descriptive language that is used here is very striking, I think, as we look at this, and uses a lot of symbolic language, a lot of metaphors as to what's going to happen and the ways that God are going to protect his people and what he's going to do for them. There can be no question if they were reading this prophecy and taking it to heart, they would certainly have a good feeling about how these things were going to come to pass and what was going to happen, and that God was going to protect them. Yeah. Anything else on these verses?
It would be good to know where in this 70 years that this was said. Was it towards the end or in the middle somewhere? There would have been new children born,
and a lot of the older ones passed away. So I don't know. I've always looked at it as kind of, it's kind of towards the end, but we really don't know where in the captivity this was going to be said.
Yeah. I think this prophecy would have, I believe, toward the end, like you say. I think it was like 400. I don't know for sure. I think it would have been toward the end, I believe, yeah. This writing to Zechariah covered quite a bit of years. My Bible shows 480 B.C. at the beginning of chapter 9. So they went into captivity 586, I believe, returned in 70 years later, 516, I believe that's correct. Any other comments? Appreciate it very much. We will we'll take this up again next time we're together, and I believe that'll be Sunday morning this time. We'll have this class time, and we will begin there in chapter 10, Lord willing. So thank you again for your comments. We'll begin there again Lord's Day morning. Anything else tonight? Okay. Chris, you want to dismiss us, please?
Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to you, Lord, humbly thanking you for giving us this time. That we come together to worship you in song, in prayer, and in lesson. But most importantly, Father, in love. Love given by your Son, Jesus Christ, when he died physically on the cross that day, and then rose again that we may be free from death. As we go our separate ways, Father, please remind us, Father, to always look back to Jesus and to remember your word, all the prophecies, and all the love that you've shown us and the people of Judah all those centuries ago. You are a kind and loving Father, and we thank you, and we show our love by all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.